Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to begin this morning in verse 7. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 7. It almost feels like we've taken a bit of a detour as we've been going through Hebrews in the last couple of weeks, because we took very, very tiny pieces. We looked one week at covetousness. We looked one week at sexual immorality. We looked last week about what's the government of the church. We were talking about elders and elders who ought to rule over the people. And we were just asking the very, very fundamental question, should there even be elders? Should there even be people in a congregation who are looking out for the spiritual welfare of the congregation? So we were looking at things that some very basic and fundamental, and then kind of wide-ranging throughout the Scriptures ways. Now this morning we're going to look at a little bit longer passage and maybe get more back into the flow here of the writer of Hebrews. And so here this morning, as we do that, we're going to pick it up in verse 7, and I'm going to read through verse 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 14. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And thus ends the reading of the Lord's word. May he add his richest blessing upon it. Our outline this morning is going to look at two things. First of all, I want to look with you at why it is the writer of Hebrews feels it's necessary to give you this message. And the reason for that, if you're just looking in the outline there, you'll see that you can find that in verses 7 and 13. So look at verse 7 there. What it says is, remember those who are your pastors. Remember those who are your elders. And as you remember them, there's a particular train of thought you're supposed to be thinking in recollection of them. And that train of thought is found there in verse 7. Those who rule over you, okay, this is what they did. They spoke the word of God to you. And they believed that word of God, right? So it says to you, they spoke the word of God to you, they spoke it in a believing manner, and then they called you to live out of that word they spoke to you and which they believed, so that you should follow their faith. But you're not done yet. You have one more thing to do. And it says there, you should consider the outcome of this. Now that's fascinating to me, I think, as there's that one more step there in verse 7 that you should do. Consider the outcome of their conduct. All right. So here's what they did to you. They read the word of God. They heard the word of God preached. They believed the word of God. And they said, this is how you should live. And the implication is, and that's because, and one of the reasons why, is because I'm living that way as well. And I'm living out of this thought process. So that they conducted their lives because they believed. And they conducted their lives because they believed the word of God. But it says, think about one more thing when you remember them, and that is the outcome of their conduct. Now, when they conducted their lives in a certain way, what was the outcome of that conduct? What was the result of that conduct? Now, there's lots of different thoughts we might have if we're just thinking in general. We might think in terms of, say, Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12, it says, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, right? So a person who lies, who does not do what the elder says or doesn't live like the elder says, what happens to him is he lies. And then there's an outcome to his conduct, isn't there? And what is the outcome of that conduct? He gets snared, he gets harmed, he gets hurt by that lie. To put it positively, what that proverb says, but the righteous, what he does, of course, is he tells the truth. And therefore, when there is calamity or difficulties in his life, what it says here in the proverb is he will come through safely. And you say, oh, okay, so he lives well, and as he lives well, there are good results. Now, that's biblical and that's true, but that's not the context of Hebrews 13. The context of Hebrews 13 in this passage is verse 13. So if you drop down there to chapter 13, verse 13, here was the outcome of their conduct. It says, we should go forth to Jesus outside the camp bearing his reproach. When the elders lived a Christian life, they conducted themselves in a certain way. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, I want you to think about the outcome of that conduct. And in fact, that word think about is really kind of weak. It means I want you to study and I want you to look at very close detail there. And the outcome of their conduct was this: they were reproached for that conduct. That's the context of Hebrews chapter 13. We were looking this past week in Mark chapter 6 in the Bible study in Chino Valley. We were looking at that and we were come to the point where John the Baptist is thrown in jail and actually executed. You recall that? Why did John get thrown in prison? Why? Here's John, called of God, believes in Jesus. This is the one. Calls Israel to repent because the kingdom is near, and therefore is living out of that, living like that, and into his life comes one of the local rulers, Herod, and John tells Herod, who thinks he wants to be associated with the Jewish people, you should not have your brother's wife. Herod was in a situation where Herod had his brother's wife, and did Herod, this woman, who was the topic of this conversation, did she like that? She did not like that. Did Herod like that? He did not like that. So what happened to John? What was the outcome of that conduct of telling this ruler, you need to forsake this woman, or you should not have this woman? John was thrown in jail. And the writer of Hebrews says, think about that. Pay close attention to that. Now, when you pay close attention, that's the reason why he's talking to you in Hebrews 13. Now, as he continues on, let's see what he says. To people who stand for Jesus Christ and will, as the outcome of that, will from time to time be reproached because of it or persecuted in other ways because of it, there's a message you need to hear, and it is this message which the elders themselves have been fixed upon. And it is this message, what it says there in that verse 7, it says, this message comes out of the Word of God. Okay, but that doesn't narrow it down much, does it? But the following verse is very helpful here in that passage. When you go to, you read verse 7 there, it says, remember the elders, and we've already looked at that. But then it looks like in verse 8, something just comes completely out of the blue. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about the elders. I thought we were talking about how they conducted themselves. I thought we were talking about what they believe. Oh, that's exactly what we're doing, isn't it? What they were doing is they were reading the Word of God. They were studying the Word of God. They were believing the Word of God. And what did they find in the Word of God? Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the faith that the elders were living out is a faith that is a life that is grounded in Jesus Christ. And if you're going to follow them as they teach you the Word of God, your life needs to be grounded in Jesus Christ as well. So that if you contemplate a particular action, which may cause you to bear reproach, you will have the resources necessary spiritually in Jesus Christ, not in yourself, in Jesus Christ, to continue to live in a way that the Scriptures call you to. Now, if you go to... Now let's look at the details. And in the outline, you can see I've given you, there's four details and then maybe one more explanation there at the end under E. So let's look first of all at verse 9. Detail number one about Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 9, what he says is, do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines. Okay, now that word strange means foreign. Okay, so here's the message. The message is about Jesus. What the writer of Hebrews says, there's other messages, and those messages are not about Jesus, right? Those messages are foreign to what and who Jesus is. Now I want you to notice in the context which ones those are. If you look in verse 9, it says, it's good that your heart is established in grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What's he talking about? He's talking about in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, some of those sacrifices, the priests ate of those sacrifices, right? Okay, so then what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that these doctrines that are coming to the Hebrew Christians are doctrines which, at a surface level, might sound plausible. But what they actually are is they are foreign to Jesus. Now, they're foreign to Jesus in this way. What is this? This is looking at the opposition to who Christ is. And therefore, what they're doing is they're practicing these things apart from Jesus. What they're doing is they're saying, we're going to the tabernacle, and when we go to the tabernacle, and when our priests go to the tabernacle, our priests are enjoying a great privilege at the tabernacle. And what the writer of Hebrews says is what your priests are doing is they're going to the tabernacle, and they are going self-consciously separating themselves from Jesus. And what the writer of Hebrews says is that is foreign to who Jesus is. Now there is, of course, associated with those doctrines in the Old Testament, these sacrifices and this fellowship and all those things associated with those sacrifices, there is a sense in which they all point to Jesus, right? If you use them correctly, they are very associated. In fact, they draw your heart right to Jesus as the one who fulfills all those things. But these people aren't using them that way. Let me put it another way. You can read your Bible. You can apply your Bible. There are people who read their Bibles and apply their Bibles, and they do it self-consciously apart from Jesus, and that is foreign to what it is to be Christian. That is, even that. Now, there are lots of other various doctrines and crazy things out there, but even you can find things in the Scripture, and if you read things in the Scripture and you separate them from Jesus, those things are foreign to what Christianity is. So, now in verse 9, what it says is, rather than have that happen to you, here's the gift that Jesus gives to you. Here's the goodness that he does for you if you think you're about to experience reproach for the Word of God. And that is that your heart is established by grace. Your heart is founded by grace. Now, what's it founded on? It's founded on Jesus. How do you have Jesus? How do you receive Jesus? Freely, right? You don't have to earn him. You don't have to pay for him. He is offered to you freely. And therefore, your heart is established out of who Jesus is and is established out of what Christ has done. Now, and what's one of the best things he's done for you? Establish your heart. What's one of the most important things to every person in this building? Your heart, right? If your heart is a disaster, what is the implication for you? You're going to be a disaster, aren't you? The person who doesn't have any self-control, it says, is like a city without walls. You can come in, take it over, beat it up. You would be just like that. How do you get self-control? Now, I'm not going to give you all the details, right? But just the Sunday school answer from what you've heard today, if you said, I don't have any self-control and I need it, what's the answer out of verse 8? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to think, I wonder what Jesus has to do with my self-control. And if you can't figure it out, ask your friends, your Christian friends. And if they can't figure it out, come to the elders and the pastor, and we want to draw that for you. Okay? We want to hook those two things together so that your heart will be established by Jesus Christ offered to you freely. Okay? And so here, what's the need for the message? The need for the message is reproach. If I'm going to face reproach, I might want to say, I wonder how I could avoid a reproach. Well, one of the ways I might avoid reproach is to back away from Jesus. If you back away from Jesus, what happens to your heart? It gets utterly disturbed, destroyed, turned upside down. Let your heart be established in Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you will face that reproach in a good context. Okay? Point number two there. Looking at verses 10 and 13. Looking at verses 10 and 13. Not only does Christ give you the good news that your heart is established in Him, but in verse 10, now we come to this interesting concept here. We have an altar. Okay, so we have an altar, and those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So we have an altar where we eat. And then verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Now, what's the link between those two things? What's the link between those two things? It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I'm going to turn back there for a second, and it's going to help us with these sacrifices. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why does the writer of Hebrews bring up this fact that they participate in sacrifices, and we have a better place where we participate in sacrifices? And that's because what goes on in the sacrifices has been fulfilled in its the beauty of its reality in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. And it's very applicable to what we're doing here. Observe Israel after the flesh. Okay, observe Israel before Jesus came, you could say. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, that partakers there doesn't just mean eat. Like we say partake means to eat, right? It does, of course. But it's a broader word here. It means commune, participate. The people who eat at the altar here that it's talking about, they're participating in the altar. Now, when you participate in eating, what are you participating in? You're participating in an event oftentimes where there's somebody else. Now, when you are participating at the event at the Lord's table, who else is there? The Lord, right? So that these partakers here are those who are partaking. They are sharing, they're communing with God. So that brings us to verse 19. What am I saying then? Is an idol anything? Or what is offered to idols, is that anything? So that if a person were to do this at an idol altar, does that make idols actually something in reality? And the answer is, of course, not. Not that they have any power, not that they have any wisdom, not that they have ultimately. Right? And then in verse 20, but the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to fellowship with demons. Now, this is the point, I think, that's very helpful in 1 Corinthians 10 for understanding what's going on in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, what's he saying? He's saying, you have fellowship with God. And those who read the Old Testament and separate the Old Testament from Jesus do not. And they don't have a right to come into fellowship with God because they've rejected Jesus Christ. If you're going to bear reproach for this message, he says, think about the beauty of this message. What God has done is he's given you communion with himself. So if he's given you communion with himself, if he's given you fellowship with himself, then now you see, now I'm going to turn back to Hebrews 13 again. Now see how verse 13 makes sense. What should we do? If Jesus Christ is a, if the unbelieving Jews have thrown Jesus outside of the city, if they've thrown Jesus outside of the camp of those who are of the physical lineage of Jacob, if they've thrown him out, if they won't have anything to do with him, what should we do? Even if that might mean being associated with reproach, we should go and be with him, because his fellowship is everything to us, isn't it? We fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's reminding us of in verses 10 through 13. And of course, therefore, we fellowship with God. Now, let's look at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 there. Now, coming back to Hebrews 13. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. So, what has Jesus done? Here in this text, see, remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now what is he doing? He's bringing up who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? Well, just like in the Old Testament, there was blood that was shed for sins. In verse 12, we see that Jesus Christ is the blood which is shed that might sanctify his people with that blood. That means, what does sanctify mean? It means a couple of things. Oftentimes it means that you have been declared special. You're different from those who are not sanctified. Oftentimes it's a more narrow focus on cleansing. I think here it's probably the broad focus. It's looking at all the things that are a blessing to you in Jesus Christ. You are special in Jesus Christ because of his blood. People who are not sanctified, not special because of Jesus' blood, are under the wrath of God. People who are not sanctified are still in their sins. People who are not special to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ are still defiled in their sins. People who are not sanctified in Jesus Christ are eternally under God's wrath and judgment. Right? So the people who have been sanctified, who've been set apart and special in the blood of Jesus Christ, have all these miseries that have been set aside and now have fellowship with God, have communion with God, have cleansing from their sins, have their guilt taken away, have all these things that sin was associated with are all gone. They are now special. They are now sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the writer trying to do? He's saying, if you hold fast to Christ, you're going to be under reproach. Should that bother you? Some, but only a tiny bit. Because here's the message to you. Your heart has been established in Jesus Christ. You have been given yourself back, your true, real, who you ought to be self back. Number two, you have fellowship with God. You are come to the true altar where the true fellowship with God is. And you have that fellowship because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, what we just looked at, that Jesus' blood makes you a special people, and that specialness saves you from the shame of sin, the slavery of sin, the alienation of sin, the blindness of sin, the death of sin it will save you from, and any other effects associated with sin. Then there's one other blessing, one other part of the good in good news that you get here that flows out of Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, isn't trying to exhaust it, but he is giving you four pieces of that, and that's found in verses 13 and 14. We go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach because of this reason. We have no continuing city here. We don't have to get our identity. We don't have to get our sense of security. We don't have to get our sense of worth by being associated with a city here. We get those things being associated with a city which is to come. And therefore, if you're going to bear reproach, you need to remember these things. You need to remember what Christ has done for your heart. You need to remember what Christ has done for your relationship with God. You need to remember what Christ has done for you in sanctifying you by the blood of Jesus. And you need to remember what Christ has done in giving you a city which is forever, as compared to the cities here, which are not the cities we're looking for. Would you give that up? Would you give all that up so that you could avoid some reproach? And of course, the reasonable answer is no. There is no way anyone would ever do that. Well, let's finish up in looking at this passage by going now back up to the top of it, where it reminds us again that the foundation of all this is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, what you hear in this passage is two things, and those two things I find very helpful to me in my mind anyway of explaining what the gospel is. The gospel is two things: it's news, and it's news that's good. The news part is the reports about Jesus. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, did Jesus die for sins? Yes. Yesterday, was he the only Savior of mankind? Yes. Yesterday, was Jesus pouring out the Spirit upon his people from the right hand of the Father in heaven? Yes. Yesterday, is Jesus going to come back at the end of history and give you a city that will remain forever? Yes. That's the news. The news is Jesus has done some things, he is doing some things, he will do some things. The good part is that has implications for your heart, which will be saved. That has implications for your body, which will be saved, which isn't in this passage. That will have implications for you giving you a city forever. That has implications. All those things are the good part of the good news. All those are the implications of what God has done. And therefore, this passage is reminding you of those things and that they're all founded upon Jesus Christ. Now, one last thing that passage tells us there, in a reminder of what our elders did and as they taught us, is not just that they said, okay, if you can pass the quiz, Hebrews 13 is about this. Okay, there's a reason for the message, reproach, and there's four things that are going to get you out of that reproach. So I'm not here to get you through the quiz, although that's the fundamental. That's fundamental to it, right? There's one more thing you have to do, and that's what? Believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to result in things going on in your life. And it's not going to result in things going on in your life, a conduct in your life which sometimes will get you reproach for Jesus Christ. But you know that these blessings are worth more than those that reproach could ever, ever compare to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we profit from Christ as those who go to the sacrifices in the old covenant system apart from Jesus do not. We thank you that we have been blessed to have hearts which have been saved, that we have been blessed to have a restored relationship with you, that we have been blessed to be given a city which will last forever. And we have been blessed to be a people set apart by that which has the power to set us apart as special, the blood of Jesus Christ, to set us apart from all the effects and the miseries associated with sin. And we pray, Lord, that we would have our hearts established in Christ, who is the news for us that is good to all of his people, yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.